There's another hymn that we like to sing, but we won't sing it right now, or perhaps this morning. But I would like you to turn to it. And it's number 54 in these white songbooks. Back home on Friday evenings, we've been looking at 1 John. And there have been some thoughts from that letter that have stayed with me for quite a while. They've been on my heart. They're familiar thoughts, but they are good ones to consider. Again and again, they're important thoughts. And so I'd like to consider them with you this morning. And in a moment, I'll ask you to put these down and take your Bibles. But you'll notice, I think, as we consider 1 John 3 this morning, that our outline very much follows these verses. And so at one point, I told Johanna I was looking forward to her voice. But we've asked a lot of that voice already this morning, so I don't know that we'll sing this. It gets a little up there at times, but it'll be right to at least look at the words. These words come to us from Daniel Whittle, and I don't know much about him, to my shame, because my Aunt Grace spent about 2 months in Sunday school talking about his life when I was younger, and I really should know more about his life. So that just means more work for me. In the next few months. But I know that he had a connection with D.L. Moody. That part I believe I remember correctly. And he wrote a number of the hymns. If you just, don't do it now, but if you take your hymnal and you just page through it, and even if you flick through it, a lot of the songs, even on the left side of the hymn book, that's all I did this morning, come from Whittle. Yeah, he is known for, well, I don't know if he's known for, he wrote the words to Moment by Moment. Fitting for today, he wrote the words to There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. He wrote, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And so there are different songs that we associate with him. I'm sure there are more. That was just a quick check through the hymnal. And here he writes, Sons of God, beloved in Jesus, oh, the wondrous word of grace. In his Son, the Father sees us, and as sons, he gives us place. Blessed hope, now brightly beaming, on our Lord we soon shall gaze, and in light celestial gleaming, we shall see our Savior's face. By the power of grace transforming, we shall then his image bear. Christ, his promised word performing, we shall then his glory share. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it yet doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And so I trust that this morning, or maybe this afternoon when you are doing whatever it is you do on a Sunday afternoon at camp, if you forget the things that are said, you can look at number 54. And I hope that each of these verses is a little trigger to your memory of some of the things we discussed. Perhaps better. Perhaps we should just read this 3 times. would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John 3? And we'll actually begin by reading the last 2 verses of 1 John 2, and then the first 3 verses of 1 John 3. All 5 of these verses contain the themes that we have before us today. And if you would follow along quietly as I read to us. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And we'll stop there this morning. But as we consider these verses here in 1 John 3, there are a few themes that come to mind, and perhaps I could ask you what they are, but Instead, I'll tell you the themes that came to my mind. The first theme that we have is a theme of wonder. We started this morning by singing, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder." And we sing about the wonder that thrills our hearts as we consider God the Creator and Jesus the Savior and all that God has done for us. John Newton wrote a hymn, "Let us love and sing and wonder." That's a favorite of mine. Unfortunately, we don't have easy access to it anywhere that I know of in our churches. Charles Wesley wrote one that's a little easier than this one. When he writes, "Love divine," he says, "Oh, that we might be lost in wonder, love, and praise." And here in this letter, as John writes, it seems that John is just full of wonder as he considers the extraordinary blessings that are ours as believers and as children of God. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." That very first word in my version, it says "see." But some of you have a Bible that says "behold." Behold what manner of love. It's really a command. John is telling us to turn our attention to something of extraordinary beauty, extraordinary value. We are to focus the eyes of our hearts, our spiritual eyes, until we can clearly see the truth that has grabbed John's heart. Now, we say, well, John tells us to behold. What are we to behold? Well, he tells us, "Behold the love of the Father." It's something that John could not get over for his entire life. And I am sure it is something that he continues to marvel at in heaven. It's something that we will never get over for all of eternity if it truly grips our hearts. If we truly experience the love of our Heavenly Father, why, there'll be no getting past that. We won't be able to move beyond it. It'll be something that will be marvelous forever and ever. There's so many things that try to grab our focus and grab our attention. But John invites us to turn away from those things and instead to look away from these temporary distractions in life and open the eyes of our faith, the eyes of our hearts, to behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. Now, John is doing more than just saying, "Look." He's doing more than saying, "Behold." He's telling us to not just to focus our attention on the love of God, but also to evaluate it, to measure it. See what kind of love the Father has given us. We are to consider the love of the Father, yes, but we are also to evaluate it, to see what kind of love it is. We might say, in your version, my mind falls back to how we memorized it when we were younger. My version, "See what kind of love." Your version, "See what manner of love the Father has given us." It's almost as if we should take out our measuring tape and try to calculate the dimensions of this love. Can we understand it? Can we comprehend its proportions? Do we understand its depths? Do we see the heights or find its end? At the start of the year, my brother was sharing with us from Ephesians 3. And he spoke about our attempts to truly understand the love of God and how futile those attempts are. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. He asks that God would allow them to use their imagination in an attempt to understand what is really impossible to understand, to fathom what is unfathomable. Thank you. Paul asks God to give the Ephesians the strength to understand together every dimension of the love of Jesus. And Charles Spurgeon, when he preaches on this particular passage, he says, "In this measurement, may you and I be skilled. If we know nothing of mathematics, may we be well-tutored scholars in this spiritual geometry and be able to comprehend the breadths and lengths of Jesus' precious love." And then Jeff went on to give us some of those dimensions. The love of Jesus has width. we notice the width of something. We see how much it might cover. We talk about the width of a river. How much does that water go? We sing, wide, wide is the ocean, right? High as the heavens above? Maybe we do. We look at how much that love covers. God's river of love is so wide that it covers over all my sin. God's river of love is so wide that it covers over every circumstance in my life, so that I might know and have an assurance that all things work together for the purposes of my good and His glory. And so the love of God has a width that we can't fully measure. The love of God has length. When you consider the length of God's love, we begin by measuring the length of time. Well, when does the love of God begin? How long does it continue? Jeremiah tells us that God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, a love as long as eternity, because this love chose to redeem us before the foundation of the world, and this love will continue for all time. John Donne wrote, whom God loves, He loves to the end, and not to their end and to their death, but to His end. And His end is that He might love them even more. And then the love of Jesus has depth. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, this length that this love has traveled. Jesus left the glories of heaven and came to earth for us and for our salvation. He stooped to earth, and then He stooped even lower. And He took upon Himself the form of a servant. And then He stooped even lower and accepted the punishment of death. And then He stooped even lower and accepted that punishment of death on a cross. Such a moment of humility. That's the measurement of this gift of love that God gives to us. We sing, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. And then Jeff, this is the short version of what Jeff talked about. But then Jeff mentioned the love of Jesus has height. This love lifts us. It lifts us to heavenly places with Christ Jesus. J.I. Packer once said, the New Testament gives us two yardsticks for measuring God's love. The first yardstick is the cross. And when Packer writes that, he points us to 1 John 4. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that He sent His only Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we measure the love of God for us by this yardstick, we'll say, of the cross. We read in Romans 5, we read it earlier, God has demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But Packer goes on to say that there's another yardstick that we use to measure this love of the Father for us. And he says it's the gift of being called a child of God. In other words, it's our adoption into God's family. And that's the theme of this text tonight. We are adopted into the family of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we might be called the children of God. And so how do we measure the extent of this love? We measure it by the fact that God has given all. He has taken us. He has brought us into His family. He has made us His children with all of the rights and privileges of being a child of God. Packer says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. So we are called to be the children of God, and it ought to change and affect the way that we live our lives. We who had rebelled, we who had sinned against God can now be called children of God. There's another camp recording that became precious to me right after my dad passed away, there was, people deal with things like that differently. And for me, I wanted to hear, I searched for his sermons. And if you know anything about Dad, he was not big on hearing his recorded voice often. So they weren't too easy to find, but you could find them here on the camp website. And my dad was talking in a sermon about how wonderful our response when we get to heaven and when we see Jesus, which was particularly fitting at that time. And the thing that I loved about that recording is that somehow he moved from that moment of awe when we see Jesus, and you heard his voice start to crack. I think he did that up here once in a while. And he started to quote the song, "Oh, what wonder, how amazing, Jesus, glorious King of Kings, deigns to call me his beloved, lets me rest beneath his wings." And it seemed that in that moment, Dad was overwhelmed with that thought. Oh, what wonder that I might be called a child of God and have access to the privileges and rights of children of God. That seems to be what's happening to John here. John is just overwhelmed by this thought. And he wants us to have a greater understanding, each of us, to have a greater understanding of how wonderful, truly wonderful, this love of God is. We who were sinners, deserving the wrath of God, the punishment of God, now we are made to be the children of God. Why would God take his enemy and make that person his son? Why? Because of his great love. And because he loved us, and because he loves us, and because he has given his only begotten son for us. And so this morning, as we gather together, we worship a God who adopts his enemies and punishes his son. We worship a God who makes us his children at the price of that son. That is the extent of his love. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. And John stands in wonder of this truth. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so the first theme that we have before us is this theme of wonder. This morning I was appalled to find out that my children claim they don't know the song, the chorus, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us." I think perhaps they just didn't want to deal with me in the moment. I can't imagine that they have experienced this much life and not know that chorus. But let's try to sing it and teach it to them. We are going to sing it until they get it right. No. Perhaps then, as I was singing it, and partly I'm sure it was an annoyance because they were reading and doing other things, but as I was singing it, it started to bless me. And so perhaps as you go through the day, this is the chorus that you won't be able to get out of your head. I don't know. That's good. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we should be called the sons of God. Okay, those are the two parts that we sing so well. Let's sing it as a round. Then you'll really be stuck in your heads. We'll start this side, if you don't mind. And then if you would come in, we'll sing Behold. We'll sing that twice, and then you come in. We'll lengthen the chorus now that we know what it's supposed to sound like. Okay? Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Now you start. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. I messed up tonight. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Now you start. That we should be called the sons of God. there before. Sorry. Maybe I should be the one to be learning it again. But you get that into your heart. Behold, see it, look at it, and don't just see it, evaluate it. What love it is. And what does this love do? Why it brings us into the family of God. Be lost in wonder at that truth, that God should give all to make his enemies his children. The second theme that we have before us is this one of certainty. If you look at verse 1 again, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We are children of God, and we can be certain of that truth, because we know the wonder of the love of God. How can we doubt that we are children of God when we consider a love as wonderful as the love of God? How can we doubt we are a part of his family as we experience his love that is lavished upon us, that is poured out upon us? This love has been demonstrated at the cross, and it is given to us as a free gift. And so while there may be times when our minds are filled with doubt, or when sin seems to be overwhelming and we seem so weak to resist it, we can know that we belong to God, that we are his children because of his great love, not because of anything in ourselves. John writes in this letter that there are ways, that there are tests you can give yourself to give yourself an assurance that you are a child of God. There are a number of ways John gives us, ways that we can test ourselves. For instance, do we love the Word of God? Do we love one another? Do we believe Jesus is who he says he is? There's these different ways that we can, test ourselves or recalibrate our lives. John says in this letter, we are called to walk in the light as he is in the light. We are called to keep his commandments. We are called to confess the truth about Jesus. We are called to love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God. And so he gives us these practical steps to deepen and strengthen our faith and our certainty that we belong to God. But there are times when it's much easier to remember that truth. There are certainly times when we fail those tests, and it feels like our progress is not moving at the rate that it ought to in this in our growth as Christians. And in those moments, it's right that we examine our hearts, and it's right that we repent of our sins. John tells us that in this letter. But it's just as important that we turn our eyes away from ourselves and we look to Jesus, and we look to the love of God that is given to us in Jesus, which has made us to be sons and daughters of God. There's a quote that I like by Robert Murray McShane, and he said it more eloquently, but the idea is, for every time you look at yourself, you ought to look to Jesus 1,000 times. And so, yes, we look to ourselves. We examine our hearts and we ask the Holy Spirit to do his work. But we remind ourselves over and over again of the assurance that we have of the love of God that has been given to us, that brings us into this family. We are not Christians because we obey. We are Christians despite the fact that we disobey. And so we're also not Christians because we are so lovable. Quite the contrary. But despite our unlovableness, God loves us with an everlasting love, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And knowing this truth, why, that can bring us, it can help us come to a place where we can acknowledge that we are unlovable. We can look at our hearts and say, yes, I still struggle with sin. But as we do, we remind ourselves of the love of God the Father. We remind ourselves of the cross that Jesus went to so that we might become children of God. We are loved not because we are lovely. We are loved because he loves us in spite of our unloveliness. And so as we take in the wonder of this truth, we can remind ourselves our confidence in God is not because of something that is found in us. Our confidence in God is because of the work of Jesus that allows us to say that we are children of God. And so we look at the love of God shown to us in Jesus, by which we have been adopted. He has gone to the cross to bring us into this family. You notice verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. There's that same note of certainty, of assurance. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And so John gives us a few things here of which we can be certain. We have this new identity as children of God. We can be certain that one day we will be like Jesus. We can know that if we are a child of God, he is going to come back for us, and he is going to bring us home to be with him where he is. We will be like Jesus one day, and all the things that make us doubt whether or not we really are children of God, those things will be erased forever. Sin will be no more. And that's the promise that God makes to those who believe in Jesus. And so while it may seem that we are far from becoming the man or woman that God wants us to be, John is telling us those adopted into the family of God can know that they will one day reflect the character of Jesus and that they will one day be with him. And so just here in these few verses, we have three things that we can be certain of. We can know that we are children of God because we rest in his love. We can know that one day we will be like Jesus. And then lastly, at least for this passage, we can know that one day we will be with him and like him. I wonder, Brother Paul, since you're still sitting there, in your hymnal, there's that other Whittle song. It's actually not much easier to sing, but that's not his fault. If you turn to number 193, and we won't sing all five verses, obviously. Well, maybe not obviously, knowing how we've been doing today. Why don't we sing verse 1? Oh my, this is hard. Verses 1, 2, and 3. And then, Brother Paul, that'll be all for a while, if that's uncomfortable. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is a to him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, through the word creating faith in him. But I know him, I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Well, thank you. So the first theme is that we are lost in wonder, the love of Jesus. The second theme we have before us is the assurance that we can have in our hearts, the certainty of what it is to be a child of God. And now this third thought is that we learn to imitate our Heavenly Father. John says the children of God imitate him in two ways. The first is that we imitate God in our suffering. The second is that we imitate God in our sanctification. You look at verse 1 again. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We imitate God in our sufferings. We're different now. There's evidence that we belong to this new family. We have been adopted into a family that the world doesn't quite understand. We are different. We believe in Jesus. We belong to him. We stand out. The things that we value do not make sense to other people. We no longer love the world. We no longer love the things of the world. We are not like the world. We're being made like Jesus. We bear the family characteristics of a new family that we have been adopted into. Oftentimes I introduce myself to people I haven't seen in quite a long time. It'll probably happen this week. I am Eddie's oldest. And for some people, that's not that hard. We look a little bit alike. I like to think so. I like to think that we have some similar mannerisms occasionally. My brother is more like my grandfather. Have you noticed that? There'll be sometimes when we, and I mean that in a good way, there'll be sometimes when we'll come home and someone will say at the dinner table, "Didn't Jeff look like Grandpa?" After a Sunday morning meeting. But we bear these family characteristics, don't we? At school, I tell my class, usually tongue-in-cheek, "You're in fourth grade now. We're not like that third grade class. We are different. When you're in my class, it shows." And they know I'm teasing. I'm partially teasing. But the idea is, you are different. This is a new year. You are not the same. We are different. Well, we are different now because those who are not a part of the family of God, they reject the gospel. We think of what Jesus, we want to be like Jesus. And we think that when Jesus was here on earth, he suffered, didn't he? And so we ought to expect the same if we try to live the same way. There will be suffering. It's not right that we ought to expect the privileges of adoption without being prepared to endure its cost. And we certainly live at a time when there is a cost to follow Jesus. And so we must stand firm in our faith as adopted, as those adopted into the family of God. And that comes with suffering. The children of God also imitate their Father in their sanctification, in their holiness. Look at verse 3. "Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." This move towards holiness, it goes hand in hand with being a child of God, being adopted into the family of God. I recently read a story about a young man whose family had chosen to adopt many children who had been born to into families where there was an addiction to drugs. And he said, "My relatives could have chosen a perfect child to adopt and been all right, but they chose perhaps the hardest children to adopt. My relatives displayed true love, sacrificing sleep and money and time, all to love their adopted child." And as the story progressed, you find that the love of that family, why it changed the lives of those children. And it's a picture of what God has done for us, coming into our need and our deprivation and bringing us into his family. Everything was different for those children because of the love of their parents. That's what John is saying. If we have been adopted into the family of God, and if we have experienced the love of our Heavenly Father, things cannot stay the same. Everything is different because of that love. As a father myself, there are certainly times when I lose patience with my sons. I like to think they had something to do with it, but there are times when I overreact and I can be a little embarrassed by the way I handle things. At school, there have been parents that have requested that their child be in my class because I'm the one who yells. I don't think I do, but apparently there are times when I don't react the way I ought to. But every once in a while, I do a little bit better. And especially when the classroom doors. No, I'm kidding. There are times when I do better with my own boys, and in those moments, I like to think that at least at some level, I say something like, "You are my son. I love you." In our family, that is not the way we act. We do not act like this. And perhaps I don't use those exact words, but I trust that that idea is conveyed. We do not do that. This is not who we are. Remember who you are. Remember whose child you are. And I've switched gears. I don't remember. Don't remember that you're my child. But we ought to remember who we are and remember whose child we are. We are different now. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Your Father, who loves you and has adopted you, is holy. He is pure. He is righteous. And he calls us to be the same. Men and women who bear the family likeness. Men and women who are pure. Well, Brother Paul's still sitting there. So take your songbook, please, and turn to that other Whittle song. It's number 54. And we'll just sing verse 3, since it goes along with this particular thought. It would be a real shame to consider 1 John 3 and not sing a portion of this song. Verse 3 in the chorus, please.
By the power of grace transforming, we shall then his image bear. Christ his promised word performing, we shall then his glory share. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
I think it was probably a good choice to just sing one verse, at least for my own personal, selfish reasons. And so, here in this passage, we have these three thoughts. We're coming to our close. This thought of wonder. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Take it in. Dwell on it. Be amazed by it. This thought of certainty. And so we are. We are God's children now. We shall be like him, for we shall see him face to face. We know we are his children. We will be like him. We will be with him one day. And then this thought of imitation. Transformation. The world does not know us because it did not know him. But everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So this call to bear our family resemblance. Now, as I'm sure I have proven to you a few times this morning, maybe more, I am not necessarily a wordsmith, but I know there are some of you here who appreciate those who are. So I would just like to read you a short devotion by Charles Spurgeon. He writes this in Morning and Evening. He had a way with words. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Consider who we were and what we feel ourselves to be, even now when corruption is powerful in us, and you will wonder at our adoption. Yet we are called the sons of God. What a high relationship is that of a son, and what privileges it brings. What care and tenderness the son expects from his father, and what love the father feels towards the son. But all that, and more than that, we now have through Christ. As for the temporary drawback of suffering with the elder brother, this we accept as an honor. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We are content to be unknown with him in his humiliation, for we are to be exalted with him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That is easy to read, but it is not so easy to feel. How is it with your heart this morning? Are you in the lowest depths of sorrow? Does corruption rise within your spirit and grace seem like a poor spark trampled underfoot? Does your faith almost fail you? Fear not. It is neither your graces nor feelings on which you are to live. You must live simply by faith on Christ. With all these things against us now, in the very depths of our sorrow, wherever we may be, now, as much in the valley as on the mountain, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Ah, but you say, see how I am arrayed. My graces are not bright. My righteousness does not shine with apparent glory. But read the next. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. The Holy Spirit shall purify our minds, and divine power shall refine our bodies. Then shall we see him as he is. And so we can take that as our closing prayer, that the Holy Spirit would come and do his gracious work and continue to purify our minds, refine our bodies, so that we may one day, as children of our Heavenly Father, see him as he is. I wonder if you wouldn't mind taking your hymnal and turning to number 3. And we'll close this morning by singing, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Perhaps you would stand with me as we sing.
Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of him to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all his crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, oh breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find that perfect rest. Take away our vent to sinning. Alpha and Omega be. End of faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver. Let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing, serve thee as our hosts above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that you reveal yourself to us in your word. And we pray that as we go into this day, that we would be amazed by the wonder of your love. Your love that was that sent Jesus to the cross. Your love that devised this plan of salvation so that we might be redeemed and adopted into your family. We thank you for the privileges that are ours as children of our Heavenly Father. And we pray that you would help us to receive from you and to come to you for every need. We thank you that there is an all sufficiency in you. And so we pray that you would teach us to trust and to rest and to receive from your loving hands. We pray also that you would continue your work in our hearts throughout this day, that you would make us to resemble your Son, Jesus, more and more as we look to that day when we will one day be reunited with him in glory. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. For those of you who are expected to have lunch here, lunch is at 12:30, and there is no evening service tonight. And so you spend a little extra time on your own, please.